Well, we come tonight to this second message in the series of Peter and his Bible. Peter and his Bible. We looked this morning at the first chapter, and we saw that he was calling us to be holy because God is holy. And now we find this second phrase where we're finding Peter bringing the Old Testament into his teaching. And we find this one in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And so you find that, excuse me, in your text in 1 Peter chapter 1. We began reading in verse 22, and we get to verses 24 and 25. We'll find where Peter is bringing the Old Testament into his teaching. And the quotation that he's going to use is found from the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8. So here we go. Peter says in verse 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from your heart." Now look at that phrase. Fervently love one another from your heart. You ever find people in our church that some of them are easier to love than others? Amen? Well, he says to love one another fervently. That's with heat, passion. Love one another from your heart, comma, for you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, a seed that does not perish. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For, and here's the quotation as he brings it in from the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever." End of quotation. Then he adds this line, "And this is the word which was preached to you." The Bible, the word of God, teaching us to love one another is what Peter is dealing with in this text, and he says that you are to love with this fervent love because you've been born again with a seed that is imperishable. Now, he uses here, there's a sexual connotation to this when he speaks of seed, talking about the illustration behind that is the seed of a man, and that's how children are born. The seed of a man and the egg from a woman and put together, and there is new life there. But that seed is perishable because everyone that is birthed to us is born to die. Everybody dies. You're not going to make it out of here alive. You're looking at me like you think you're going to live here forever. Well, get it. You're not going to make it. You're leaving in a box. Now, you got eternal life, I understand that, but not in the flesh, because that seed is perishable. But he says you have been born a second time with a seed that is imperishable. Now, this is where eternal life is. We're born of our father and our mother with a seed that dies, and we die. But when we are born a second time, we are born with that seed that is living and enduring, and he identifies it in verse 23 as the Word of God. It's the Word of God that comes in your heart, that convicts you, that slays you, that raises you, that births you. It is the eternal truth of Scripture that comes into us, into our spirit, raises us from the dead. My old pastor, Brother Lionel Patton, he used to say, and I've used this with you before, he said, when you get saved, God raises you from the dead level to a living perpendicular. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? I didn't know what perpendicular meant. He said, he'd always put his arm out there. He said, you're at a dead level, and God raises you to a living perpendicular. I went home, looked that up. Help me when I got to math class. That's what God does. He raises us from death to life. He raises us straight up. And it's the seed of God that is placed within you because your spirit's dead. You're alive in the flesh. Your mind, your will, your emotion is, but your spirit is dead until you're saved. And the seed of the Spirit of God, it's the Word of God, finds lodging in your heart and you're saved. It's that seed, that Word, I want us to look at for a few minutes tonight. Now, Psalm 119, verse 89 says that forever, O God, your Word is settled in heaven. The Bible is the universal bureau of standards in heaven. We have a universal bureau of standards in Washington, D.C. You can visit it. I've been there before. How do you know what a pound is? They have a standard measure, weight, and it's a pound, and that's what it is. How far do you know a foot is? You know it's 12 inches because there's a bureau of standard weights and measures. And if you run a grocery store like my father did, there is someone from that bureau that comes by your store. And they put weights on your scales. And if you're fudging, you're dead and stinking. They fixing to find you and then shut you down. You know that little tray they put the hamburger meat in? That little styrofoam thing? And then they wrap it up. See, before they weigh your pound of hamburger meat, they got to set that scale back for the weight of that styrofoam shell. My daddy made me do that every day. I said, well, it doesn't make any difference. He said, it'll make difference when they come in here and find we cheat. He said, somebody's going to jail and it's not you. I said, I told you it didn't make any difference. And he said, yeah, but when I go... And how do they know it? What a pound? Well, they have a standard weight and measure. It's how far a foot or a meter or a pound, whatever it is. And so that's how we keep that. We have a law that says that. You know, in the world in which we live today, well, let's just make a pound 10 ounces. What do you say? Oh, no, we change every other law. Let's just change that one. Everybody far. So you get a quarter pounder? Not anymore. Back that up. See, something is a standard. That's what the Word of God is. If you're looking for truth, you come to this book. It is God's standard. It doesn't waver or fail. It doesn't change. It's forever settled, it says. It doesn't waver and go this way and that. It is settled forever. Now, three things I want to tell you about the Word of God out of this text. That all flesh, it's like grass, the glory of the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower's going to fade away. And we see that right now around in our area where the grass is getting brown, the flowers are falling off, and we see that. But, hey, springtime's coming. It'll come back, but it'll go away again. But the Word of the Lord, it endures forever. It does not have a fall or winter season. It is forever green. It is forever flourishing. It is settled forever. Well, three things about the Word of God I want you to see. Number one, the Word of God is, first of all, powerful. Powerful. It is the seed that is living and enduring, and it does two things according to this text. Number one, it leads to salvation. I preach, I've been gone, and just I want to make my confession, and I've walked through this with my wife and some of my family. And with Beth Harris, it works in my office, and with Stan. This past year, I just got caught up in a wave of being gone, and tomorrow's my last appointment, and then I've just said no, 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 no to a lot of events that people have asked me to do. So I'm just cutting that way back for two reasons. Number one, I get tired. And number two, I don't know when I've been as excited about being at Olive Baptist Church. I just sense God is about something or in us. I really do. And it's not that I hadn't sensed it before, but I just think I did wrong. I just didn't do the right deal. Now, some of those places that you go, like in the morning at 9 o'clock, I'll be over in Daphne preaching at the Alabama State Evangelism Conference, or at the state pastor's conference for the Alabama Baptists. And I'll be the kickoff guy over there in the morning, and I get back over here for lunch. But this past Thursday night, I preached in Palatka, Florida. Matter of fact, Skip, I see you. Somebody from in that church is kin to you came up, and they scared me. They said, "Do you know Skip Butler?" And I said, "He's not here, is he?" And, no, I just, and she began to tell me that she was related to you and Karen. But it's the church in Palatka, the Peniel Baptist Church. It means the face of God. When you go over it, you remember Jacob wrestling with God, and you name the place Peniel, the face. He saw the face of God there. It's Peniel Baptist Church in Palatka, Florida. It's the church where Billy Graham was baptized and then later ordained to the gospel ministry. And they still have the little church. They've kept it. Now, they've built another building now. But I got my picture made there behind that pulpit and in that place where Graham was ordained and where he was baptized before that. It's amazing that the Word of God is powerful wherever you preach it. You never know who's sitting there and where the Word of God is going to do its work. And that's why you got to be faithful to the Word, got to be prayed up, and just loose the Word of God. And when the Scripture goes forward, I'm telling you, it does its work because it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And that's why you have to preach the Word and trust it to be powerful, because it can reach and save to the uttermost. You were born again because the Word of God entered your heart, brought conviction, raised you from a dead level to a living perpendicular. It's what the Word of God exposed you to Christ Jesus our Lord. But in this text, there's a second thing that it says that the Bible is powerful to do, and we talked about it a few minutes ago, but look in verse 22. Since you have been in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another from your heart, comma, for you've been born again. He's saying that not only is the Word of God powerful for new birth and salvation, the Word of God is powerful for compassion to give you the capability and capacity to love anyone. Now think about that. That if the Word of God is burning in your heart, He will lead you to a place that you fervently love one another. That's what the Church of the Living God ought to be. There ought to be a love fest every time we come together. You ought to love one another. Now this morning, in church, I had more odd things happen in the invitation time this morning in both services. We had some people saved, joined us here, but you know, those were regular, but I had other things of that just don't happen all the time. It was just odd. Eric helped me with one of those, and we had a gentleman that came forward and wanted to be anointed with oil, prayed over, and we did that, and prayed over him, and took him over here to the bride's room, got in a quiet place, prayed over him. It's a lot of people with a lot of hurt and wanting to talk, and it was just hard. And I'll just confess my sin. I was tired after that second service. I was weary. And sometimes you just want to say, make an appointment, would you? You just get weary, you just get beat down. You're just tired. Been a long weekend, long day, been on the road all week. But there's something that the Word of God does within you that energizes you to reach out to someone, to love them in a way that only Christ can love through you. Because if it's up to you, you wouldn't do it. But the Word of God is powerful. And it causes a compassion to come through you for the unlovely and the unloving. Amen. That you will allow Christ to love through you. And when you find yourself mean and hateful to others, you can just know this: the Word of God has been thwarted in your life. Because this book will cause you to love the brethren fervently with heat. It's the power of God within us that causes that love to flow through us. Now, we all need that because none of us bat 1,000 there. Don't hang me out up here. I mean, I'm confessing my sin. I'm needing you to confess yours a little bit here, all right? That's where you say amen. Bunch of sinners, all right? I'm telling you, you cold-hearted, you need to help me here. Well, I'm just telling you, but the Bible will do that. The Word of God is powerful, forever settled. It is our perfect standard. Second thing about the Word of God, not only is it powerful, but it is permanent. It is permanent. Look at in verse 23. For now we have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. It endures forever. This book is not going away. You're going away, and I'm going away. Olive Church will go away, but this book is not going away. It's here forever and ever. Now, there are some enemies to the Word of God. Let me just name three of them. Number one is pagan persecution. When pagans persecute the church, they'll come against this book. Always they will. Happens in every culture. It's happening in our culture. Guarantee it's happening all over the Middle East right now with ISIS. They go in and tear out all of those old ancient ruins. Pagan persecution. Diocletian did it in 303 after Christ. He made this statement. Diocletian said in 303 AD, Christianity is dead. No, Diocletian was dead. Jesus was alive. And he gave us the Word of God, and it remains forever. I'm telling you, the Bible, the Word of God, is permanent. But be very careful, pagan persecution will come against the Word of God. Secondly, is ecclesiastical denial. The church will at times deny the Bible. This is what the liberal church does. These are some of the folks that say, you know, the Bible is inspired in spots and I spot the spots. That, you know, here, 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 but not over there, and it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, friend, you just got to loose the Word of God. From Genesis to the Revelation, it is inspired. And it is permanent. But there are those that come against the Word of God. Now let me just talk about where the church argues over the Bible here. It argues over translation. Now, which translation to use? I have the New American Standard tonight. Now, we live in a town where the King James Version is high and exalted. I talked to the pulpit committee about that before I came here. I didn't know how deeply ingrained KJV only thought was in Pensacola. I knew it was deep, but it was deeper than I ever thought because of two institutions that are in our city. One that holds the King James Version to be not just a priority, but they hold it to be re-inspired in 1611. This is what they believe, what they teach. When the scriptures came, it was good and good, good. But then in 1611, God did it again. He re-inspired the Bible. And there are others that have a great preference to the King James only. I love the King James. I was reared on it. But if you'd have been born in 1501, what would you have done? Because we didn't have the KJV till 1611. We had the Bishop's Bible. You know, the King James is really a rework of the Bishop's Bible. I'm not throwing rocks at him. I'm just telling you that it's not the only translation. God inspired the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic. And then we translate that out of those languages into Chinese and Kazakh, English. I mean, you have to have the height of arrogance to believe that your English translation is the only real Bible when the great majority of the world couldn't read it. God inspired that, and then he's given us the job of translating it so people can get the scriptures. I often say my grandmother was an independent Baptist and played the piano till she died, and I did her funeral, and she was KJV. I mean, that's what she believes, what she taught me. When I was called to preach, she sat me down, had her big King James Bible in her lap, and she said, "This is the book. This is the book. We don't care what you think. This is the book." It's what she told me. It's what she taught me. So I often tell people, and I preach out of the New American Standard, My grandmother used King James only, and she's in heaven, and now she knows I'm right. But she wouldn't have thought I was right when she is here. No, sir. Why did I go to the NASB? Well, here's the reason. I was in Texas, and we kept leading young families and young people to Christ, and they kept coming to me and saying, Pastor, I just can't understand it. I'm having a hard time with those words. I don't know what anon means. A-N-O-N. Most of you didn't use that word this week. All right? It means immediately. It's an old English word. There are other words like that, and we just need to understand it. And so I did two things. I did a study on what was the most literal transliteration of Scripture, and at that time it was the New American Standard, and that's what Charles Stanley was using. I thought it was good enough for Charles, it was good enough for Ted. And so I began to look into that, and that was the reason I did that. And when I came to Olive, it was not an easy transition, because I came preaching, and this church had used the King James Version for all its life. I'd used it for most all of mine. And so the only people that really were excited about that were the Bible stores. Because we sold lots of Bibles first year I was here. Everybody said, well, if I'm going to follow that preacher, I got to have one like he's got, you know. And so we sold a lot of Bibles. But I'm just trying to tell you that the Bible's permanent, and it's not a translation. It's the inspiration of the original text where God did his work. And then we are to do the translating of the Bible, not for English, but to get it to every language in the world that we need to get it there. But there'll be ecclesiastical denial that the Bible is the Word of God. That's what Baptists fought over back in the 70s and the 80s, of whether the veracity of Scripture, if it was true in every jot and tittle. And we had to fight over that. Our Methodist brothers fought over that and lost. Our Presbyterian brothers fought over that and lost. And the conservatives had to go start new Methodist churches and new Presbyterians. But what happened in Baptist churches, conservatives won, and the liberals went out and started other denominations. And so we stayed by the stuff. It didn't make us perfect. It just means that we decided to stay with our mooring and what brought us there. But there's always ecclesiastical denial within the church. It'd be pagan persecution, ecclesiastical denial. And then thirdly, the greatest enemy is rationalization. There's people rationalize. Say, well, the Bible says this, but I believe that. So which one are you going to take? What you think or what God said? Well, man in his rational mind will say, I know better than God knows. Now, there are times that we take the Word of God and we make some doctrines that are really not in Scripture. And we have to fight through that. And we've done that. Flat Earth being one of them. That we have to deal with those issues. But be very careful that you don't put your mind above God's mind. We must always bring ourselves in submission to the Word of God, because God's been here longer than you've been here. He knows more than you know. And you need to submit yourself when you come, but come fully to understand the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed of your work or of the text. And so we come to it. The Bible is the Word of the Lord, and it endures forever. There's a third thing I want you to see here in this text tonight. And not only the Word of God is powerful, not only is it permanent, but thirdly, the Word of God is preached. It's preached. He says it right here in the end of verse 25. And this is the word which was, say that word. Preach. Say it again. Some people think that's a nasty word. Preach is a good word. People use it on Facebook sometimes. You'll say something and they'll put, word, preach. When I send texts to my pastor friends on Sunday morning, especially when I pray for them, I'll send them, my text is usually this, preach it hot. Exclamation point. Preach it hot. You know, Don't let it cool off. Preach it hot. Preaching. The Word of God is to be preached, is to be proclaimed, not just by preachers from the pulpit, but by you. But we should lead the way in preaching. When you read the Bible, they're preachers from beginning to end. Noah was a preacher. Jonah was a preacher. Repent 40 days. 40 days. When you're like, I tell you, Nineveh, that'd been something been there, wouldn't it? Here's this crazy guy dressed up like a nut, walking into town, goes down to the bar. 40 days. He preached. Moses was a preacher. All the prophets were preachers. You ought to read the prophets. Remember, we did a Sunday night study here on the minor prophets. We did major truths for minor prophets earlier in the year, and we walked right through those. And when you read those prophets, man, they had a strong, hard word. Ezekiel, I think he's my favorite prophet, though he's a major prophet. I tell people when they come stay at my house, when preachers stay with us, I have a bedroom upstairs where I live, and there's a bedroom downstairs. I said the minor prophet stays downstairs, and the major prophet stays up. But I said, we got a prophet chamber for you, all right? There's a major prophet, a minor prophet. Boy, when you read Ezekiel, I mean, he did some weird stuff. He'd dig through a wall, and he'd preach. Jesus, the Bible says in Mark 1:14, Jesus came preaching. Amen. He's a preacher. He's a redeemer, he's a savior, but he's a preacher. He's a preacher of the gospel. Jesus came preaching. Peter was a preacher. Paul was a preacher. Jude, I'm going to preach from Jude tomorrow at Alabama Baptist about the presence of God in Jude 24 and 25. Jude was a preacher. John in Revelation was a preacher. Then down through the years, oh my, after the Bible, we had glorious preachers. Dr. Passmore, I was listening on the way back from driving from Palatka the other night. Somebody had given me a set of CDs, and I got to looking at it, and it was an old deal. They had handwritten on this CD, 1955. They had taken an old tape, and they'd digitized, put it on his CD, and I said, I wonder what it said. Preach, that's all it said. And I'd forgotten what it was. I stuck it in there. It was R.G. Lee preaching to the pastor's conference in 1955. And he was preaching on preaching. And he just began to walk down through history of the great preachers. He told some stories. If they were half true, it was amazing what he talked about. Do you know that when the Word of God is preached, the Bible says that the preached Word of God never comes back what? Void. That word means empty. So when this word is rightly divided and goes out, you mark it down. Some people are going to tromp on it. Some people are going to reject it. But let me tell you, it never comes back empty because the Word of God will do its work. I'm reading the biography of Billy Sunday right now. What a wild man. Professional baseball player. He'd get on this stage, he'd start from that side, he'd run slide across there and holler, repent! Oh, he was bombastic in his preaching. Just finished his summer Truett's biography. He was the eloquent preacher. But oh, such power. It's not the style, it's the Word of God. Some people are quiet, some are loud, some scream. Some just talk. But the proclamation of the Word of God. You know, Brother John, it was 10 years ago today, Adrian Rogers died. One of our Prince of Preachers. Lord, what a preacher. That big, deep voice. I love Brother Adrian. John served under him, knew him. The last thing I remember Adrian ever said to me, I had on a brand new coat. He walked up to me and he rubbed the material on my jacket. He said, oh, my, my, my. He said, I'm always amazed at the prosperity of the wicked. What'd he say? Always quoting the word, amen. Boy, he'd thunder. What a preacher. Think of W.A. Criswell, what a preacher. R.G. Lee, what a preacher. Lionel Patton, you don't know him. He is my pastor growing up. Ike Ford, big, tall fella. Had the biggest nose I've ever seen. His nose was just honking huge, I'm just telling you. When I'd look at him as a kid, that's all I could think of. I said, man, look at the nose on that preacher. And big ears. He just had big features. But he preached a big Jesus. I believe God would have called me to preach when I was 12 years old if my mother hadn't taken me out of church. Brother Ike was preaching. I mean, he was just, and I was sitting in the youth section. And it was the one Sunday of the year, happened once a year, every year in May. Mother would sing in the choir, then she'd come down out of the choir, and then we'd meet her at the car, and we'd go to grandmother's church for the decoration Sunday. That particular Sunday, she sang in the choir, but I was so enthralled. God was speaking to my heart as a 12-year-old boy, and I was listening to the preached word of God, and God was dealing with me. And my mother came and tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, we've got to go. I left church that day. It was the day God planted the seed of the call to preach the gospel in my little tender 12-year-old heart. And I didn't know anything about that. For 5 more years, God didn't cultivate that in me. But I can go back, and it was a country preacher in a rural Baptist church named Ike Ford who planted that seed in my heart. It was his brother, Nolan, had led me to faith in Christ, and he became our pastor later. The older brother, Brother Ike. His first wife had died. He came to our church and stayed 1 year because he had remarried, and his wife said, I don't want to go. And she told him, she said, I'll go stay 1 year. He came, stayed a year, and she didn't like it, and they went somewhere else. But during that 1 year, God had him there to speak into the heart of your pastor. You never know, and I have to just remind myself, every Sunday I have to remind myself, I never know who's sitting in this room when we proclaim the gospel. You just never know. And you never know when God's going to take that word and just touch it in somebody's heart and watch it flare and flourish and flower. Because the word of God is permanent, it is powerful, it is perfect. And it never returns void. Peter's quoting Isaiah in Isaiah 40. All flesh is like grass. All the glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers. The flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Let's say that together. The word of the Lord endures forever. One more time. The word of the Lord endures forever. And it will lead you to salvation. It will lead you to compassion when he births you to love fervently the brethren. Never, ever doubt the veracity of the word of God. You may doubt me. You may doubt this church. But don't you ever doubt this book. Never, ever. I don't care what science professor tells you, whatever, in biology 102. You trust this book. It will outlast your professor. Amen.